did a message several weeks ago on being citizens of heaven, and I read a scripture during that message, and I want to start off today's message with that. It's a great scripture found in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can look there, or you can look on your screen, on the screens here. Ephesians chapter 2. Great scripture. I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says, therefore, you are no longer outsiders. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, who likes to be on the outside looking in? Everybody's in having all this fun and enjoying themselves, and you're on the outside. You are no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens. But you now share citizens with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself. And you belong to God's own household. Yes. And I love this last part. It says, you belong to God's household. Now, we all grew up in some kind of family. And I don't care how good your family is, it was dysfunctional. It's just a matter to what degree. I mean, I laugh, but I mean, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. But the word that we become in Christ when we are born again and enter into God's family, we're in God's household. We're a part of His family. And each of us has a part to play in that family. Each of us has a role. You may not know what that is, but hopefully you'll be learning more about it as the days go by. But let's read a story about a father and some sons over in Luke 15. And I'm going to read this from the Message translation, so you can just follow along on the screens here if you like. Very familiar story, but I want to read the whole thing just for fun. Luke 15, verse 11, I'm reading from the Message translation. Starts off and says, see if we got it. There we go. Then he said, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. Isn't that interesting? We always think about the son that left got the property, but the one that stayed got the property as well. So it was divided between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. Sounds like a fun job. You ever done that? He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop. I mean, that's pretty low. I don't know if you've ever come to a point where it's just like, you think, well, I can't get any lower than where I'm at now. But no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses, and he said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up and went home to his father. When he was a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. I love this. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. Isn't that good? He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. At this time, his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over to one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast. Barbecued beef. Must be southern. because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look, how many years have I stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me or my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. And everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found." And this is, we preach this here many times and there is so much here. But this is about a household. This is about a family. This is about two sons. And two sons that were not able to receive the love of the Father. Two sons that weren't able to partake of God's goodness. The first son that left, he didn't feel worthy. Yeah, I'll just be a servant in the Father's house. I'm just unworthy. I'm unworthy of his blessing. I'm unworthy of his love. I'm unworthy of his goodness. You ever feel unworthy? Now, the second son, his problem was he also wasn't secure in the love of the Father. And so he kept doing more and more and more and more to try to earn the Father's love. And the father tells him, you could have been partying all the time. All that I have is yours. So isn't it interesting? The father is sitting on the porch, accessible to both sons, and they're nowhere near him. They're not close to him. They're not intimate with him. They don't know his heart. They don't know his will. They don't know what he's offering them, what he has for them. I mean, isn't that sad? And I like how it says about the father. The father's waiting for the lost son. And when he sees the son, his heart is pounding. He's excited. He wants to get out there and bless him. He wants to get out there and restore him. He wants to go out there and love on him. And he doesn't want to hear anything about unworthiness. He doesn't want to hear anything about sin. God doesn't want to hear about your sin. He already knows about your sin. It's the devil that's making a big deal about your sin. He's the one that can bring in that accusing you, condemning you. So it's I think there's a lot of correlation with these two sons to the body of Christ. I mean, how many people here today feel unworthy? How many people here today, and I knew I grew up in this kind of church where I was never good enough as far as I had to do more and more and more to earn the Father's approval. And so neither was making a connection. And that can happen to the best of us, not making a connection with God. Let's look in our Bibles over in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It says this, God is faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. The fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we've talked about fellowship. And it's that word used in Acts chapter 2 and koinonia in the Greek. And it's about sharing. It's about partnering with others. It's about contributing to others. But there's another part of this word that goes along with this word fellowship. And it's the word companion. Companion. And what a companion is someone that has a close and intimate relationship with another person. close and intimate relationship with another person. It's someone that you spend a lot of time with. Let me read this in the Amplified Version. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to His promise. And He can be dependent on. By Him you were called into companionship and participation with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is probably going to mess with some of you with your doctrine, and it's probably good. Someone needs to mess with your doctrine, mess with your religion. But fellowship was the reason for creation. Now, some people will say, and I've read this, and I've heard this, and you may believe this, but I just don't agree with you based on my study of the Word. We can debate it afterwards. But people will say that we're going to worship God all through eternity, that we were created to worship God. And certainly we are. Certainly we are to worship Him. I worship Him. I praise Him. But that's not the main purpose for us being created. And even worship, the word worship in the Scripture means to kiss toward. And so if you're kissing somebody, hopefully they're kissing you back. And so this mindset that we're just going to be there in heaven worshiping Him for all of eternity, it's just all focused on Him, and it's not focused on God towards us. Is that why He sent His Son? No, it says, for God so loved the world. So I would say to you that fellowship, a companionship, intimacy, closeness was the reason that we were created. And you could go look in the garden and you see a God walking in the garden with them. Training, teaching, loving. Not distant. Not, you know, some throne room a million miles away. God wanted fellowship. He wanted companions. And I believe He created the universe for man. Isn't that amazing? But when man fell and fellowship was broken, this is the whole reason for redemption, the restoration of lost fellowship. That's what the whole plan is about. God could not fellowship with a spiritually dead person that was ruled by the enemy. So He recreated man, imparted His own nature and spirit in him so that there could be true fellowship. See, those two sons in Luke 15, they didn't have fellowship. Now, it wasn't on God's end. It was on their end. They weren't receiving. They weren't close to Him. They weren't intimate with Him. They didn't know Him. And therefore, they couldn't partake of all that He had for them. And I feel like that's what the church's story. We're not partaking on a daily basis of all that He has for us. That's His plan. That's His will. And we were upgraded when we were saved to being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Eddie, I don't remember the trip to back from Peru. And we were tired, man. We had been 10 days in Peru, and my mind was acting funny, man. I was ready to get home. And it was hot there, and we were on a missions trip years ago. And we were hot, and all the things we went through, I mean, I was just wore out. And then, you know how it is after a trip, then you go to the airport and all you got to, you know, that you got to deal with there. And so our flight's delayed and all the different things. And finally we get in, I think it was Miami. And we get in and we go through a whole lot to get on our plane. And then we get on that plane from that's supposed to go from Miami to Atlanta. And they stick us in the back row of the plane. That's where our seat is. In the back row of the plane, in the seat where water is dripping out, condensation is dripping out on us. And then there's people around us complaining and mad and all kind of stuff happening. And I am just like, oh my God, get me out of here. I've got to fly. And I mean, you know, literally just water is just dripping down on us. Well, Eddie and I were smart. We weren't the complainers. We weren't the whiners. We were being a blessing. We were being nice to the flight attendant. We were doing all we could to bless people. And just before the plane's about to take off, the flight attendant comes up to him and says, hey, guys, we've got some open seats up in first class. And, man, I was in first class before you could snap your finger. It said they moved us up to first class. And, man, you know, we got the seats that go all the way back. We got, you know, I've got long legs, and most of the time I'm just cramped on airplanes. Our seats go back. We're getting the hot towels, you know, all the different beverages and food. And I mean, it's almost like they're massaging your feet. I mean, it is just nice up there. I just felt like a different person. We were upgraded. Now, that doesn't even do it justice of how much of an upgrade we got from being a sinner to being a son and daughter of God. But we were upgraded. And we have a whole lot of benefits. I'm talking about here on the earth, not just when we get to the sweet by and by. Oh, it's going to be good in the sweet by and by. But what about the lousy here and now? We're not second class citizens. We're not second class children. We're not flying in coach in God's airplane. And I don't know if you've ever been in a family where you weren't the favorite. I could have you raise your hand, but probably be most of us. I mean, how do you like it when another child is the favored child? Does that make you feel good? Does that make you feel good when the parents or parent goes out of their way to bless a certain one and doesn't treat the others the same? It doesn't make you feel good. This is really, really sad. My father went to heaven in early 2014, and I've got four brothers and sisters, and was talking to some of my siblings afterwards. You know how it is. You reminisce about the person and share all the different stories. One of my siblings told me this, and this is so sad. It broke my heart. You know, I don't really know if Dad ever loved me. Man, I just wanted to just cry right there. I don't even know if Dad ever loved me. And here, my sibling, they're in their 50s, still hurting about years ago. Well, I don't know where you were in your family. Maybe you're the favorite, but I want you to know in God's family, and I don't know how he does it, but every one of us is first class. Every one of us is his favorite. And you need to realize this, because you'll think that others are getting favor treatment and you're an outsider when you should be on the inside. You know, have you ever done that in first class? Don't you, when you're sitting back in coach, don't you kind of wonder what's going on up there? I mean, they're like having a party. They're having a good time up there. And when you walk by the first class, I mean, they used to have that attitude. Do you know who I am? But you're his favorite. You're in first class. He loves you. He's for you. And really, the love that he has, I mean, this will just freak you out. I mean, it really just takes a revel. It takes God to help you to see this. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Just like Jesus is his favorite, you're his favorite. So when he said to Jesus, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," I think I just need to come down here and look you in the eye. I mean, Terry, God is pleased with you. Matt, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. Your heavenly Father is pleased with you today. And you may not feel like it, and it may not seem that way, but this is the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We don't have these special ones in the kingdom of God. Yeah, some are called to ministry, but that has to do with leadership and you know, overseeing the plan of God. But it doesn't make you any more special than anybody else. We're all sons and daughters. Now, how does this happen? How does this happen that we're his favorite children? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I mean, then this verse here, I mean, could be an 8-week series. But I'm just going to just mention it today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." See, he took our sin. He took our punishment. He took our poverty. He took our spiritual death. He took the curse on himself, so we didn't have to bear it. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Same trip down in Peru, was teaching on righteousness, and their word in Spanish is justice. So it was quite an interesting, you know, lesson to try to teach about righteousness when they use the word justice. But what this means is we've been made righteous. We've been made sons and daughters of God. And we have the same rights and privileges before God that Jesus himself has. We are now in Christ. And so when we... when we speak in the name of Jesus, it's like Jesus himself speaking. Well, it all makes sense. I mean, we're his body. We're his hands and his feet. God can't do anything in the earth without a person. It says we've been seated in heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been given authority. So I no longer have to be afraid to approach God. I can approach him. He wants me to. He wants me to be his companion. He wants to fellowship with me. Amen. He wants to have dialogue. He wants me to come visit him. He wants me to come see him. And the truth is, I belong in his presence. I was made to be in his presence. I was created to be in God's presence. He wants me there. I'm his favorite. You're his favorite. So, you know, we look at being in his presence. That does mean time in the Word of God. Being in the Word, that's in his presence. But it's also prayer. And, you know, we use that word, and maybe that kind of makes it kind of religious. I'm now going to be in prayer. But prayer is just being intimate with God. Prayer is just talking to God. Prayer is just visiting with him. Prayer is having dialogue with him. Prayer is meeting God face to face. It's communing with him. It's like a child coming into the presence of a loving parent. Prayer, I read this the other day. Prayer is simply talking things over with him. Getting his views, his will, his plans, and then going out and carrying out those plans with his grace, ability, and wisdom. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think, like both of the two sons in Luke 15, I think we're just trying to do too much on our own. I think we're trying to carry too much, do too much on our own. When he's waiting there, he's sitting there on the porch. He's sitting there on the throne. And I love that in Hebrews it says the throne of grace, the throne of love. He's sitting there waiting. But I think we just kind of take it upon ourselves, and it's just human nature to take it upon ourselves, and we're going to do this. I'm going to manage my day. I'm going to manage this family. I'm going to manage this business. I'm going to run this, and I'm going to run that, and I'm going to handle that. And we try to carry it. We try to do it all. But let's read John 15. Y'all still here today, or you just falling asleep, or you've been raptured and your body's just sitting there? Hasn't caught up with your spirit yet. John 15, verse 4, Amplified. This is where he wants us, right here. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to. Don't you love that? Vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. I'm not saying that on your own you can't bear fruit. On your own you can't do good things. I mean, I can pastor in my own abilities and do some good things. But when you're talking about fruit that remains, and bearing fruit for the kingdom and making a difference, you just can't muster that up. It's something that's only going to come from him. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. You know, I'm all for marriage counseling. I've been to marriage counseling. 2 years going every week. I'm all for it. Helped our marriage. But you know, it wasn't all that I did for my marriage. There was a faith part. There was a part in God. There was fellowship with God. There was going to God and talking to Him and getting His words and His help. So, you know, if you're here today, you need a marriage counselor, go by all means, go. But why don't you also take some time every day to pray? Why don't you take some time to take your marriage before the throne of God? Why don't you, you know, maybe, you know, that would be good to go to the throne of grace for your marriage. It says you're going to get well-timed, you're going to get mercy, you're going to get well-timed help, you're going to receive His grace. But I believe, just like Jesus in the garden, when He was, you know, praying in the garden, the angel came and strengthened Him in prayer. I believe God will strengthen you for what you're dealing with and what you're facing. Because it's so easy to make decisions in the flesh. It's so easy to make decisions based on emotions, feelings, pros and cons. But what does God think? And you're not going to get what God thinks in just 5 minutes. And it may not even come in a day if you spend an hour with Him or 2 hours. It's just a constant going in His presence, talking to Him. See, in His presence, the Bible says is fullness of joy. Anybody here need some joy? In His presence is love, nourishment. In His presence is peace. Anybody here could use a little peace? Rest. You can go on vacation and spend thousands of dollars and not come back rested. May rest your body, but how about your soul? There's a strengthening. There's power that comes in His presence. There's provision. There's healing. There's encouragement. There's wisdom. He says if you lack wisdom, just ask. Wisdom is God's thoughts, God's ideas. Anybody tired of just making up messes? Anybody tired of going your own way and just doing damage? Anybody tired of just making things worse in your life? Anybody tired of making the same old decisions and going through the ruts? Well, the answer is His presence. The answer is being His companion. The answer is to run to Jesus. The answer is to spend time with Him. The answer is to be intimate with Him. In His presence is revelation. In His presence is freedom.
Yes. Yes.
In His presence is victory.
Amen. Yes.
So these times with God, it's just like He's just pouring out His love. Overflowing love. We need that. We need that often. And you know, when you spend time with people, they rub off on you. And I don't know if it's true, but I mean, they say the couples start looking like each other. I don't know if it's true. But I do know this. How many times, Susie and I will play this game all the time. We'll say, we'll point at somebody and say, who does that look like? And 9 times out of 10, we say the same person. Freaky! Or how many times have we said, like, I say something, and you say, I was just thinking that. It's a little spooky. We've just been together a lot, and we know each other, how we think and what we do, and what happened? You rub off on each other. Well, how much more we want to have God rub off on us? Well, most people are afraid to go to God because they don't know about righteousness. They don't know about who they are in Christ. And if you don't know about who you are in Christ, you're in the right place. We could change the name of this church to In Christ Church. How many messages? Oh my God, another message on who you are in Christ. Will you stop? Will you preach something else? All right, I got a good test for you. How do you know if you're not spending enough time with God? Can we know? Let's look at 1 John 4. Let's put it up on the screen in the message. And this may be convicting, but conviction is good. Condemnation's not. Conviction leaves you with hope that there's hope for you. Condemnation is like, well, that's it, man. There's no hope for me. This may be convicting. 1 John 4, verse 11. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and His love becomes complete in us, perfect love. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in Him, and He in us. He's given us life from His life and from His very own Spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent His Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well. We've embraced it heart and soul. This love that comes from God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. So that's one way to know if you're not spending enough time with God. You're just bound by fear. But I'm going somewhere else. We, though, are going to love and be loved. First we love, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. And if he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. In the King James, New King James, it says, if you hate your brother. This word means active ill will in words and deeds. I can tell if you're not spending enough time with him by how you treat others. That's the litmus test there. How you treating other people? Gossip? I'm not making eye contact. Looking at my feet. How can we use our mouth to bless and to curse? Start having those people, I mean, they irritate you. They make you mad. You want to shun them. You want to punish them. When you want to punish, that's unforgiveness. You want something bad to happen to them? You start getting snappy? This is a good one. I wonder if they really love me. Did it ever happen? Kind of doubts start creeping in. The enemy just, man, he just slams you. What if they even love me? Does anybody love me? So you got to watch your love walk. And it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy. I mean, even in ministry, I mean, I can prepare messages. I'm going to wrap this up. I can prepare messages and still be out of not walking in love. What about myself? What about my time with God? So today, the way it's supposed to work is we're to go to the throne room. He pours his love into us, and then we go out and pour it out to others. It's not really hard. And the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. But it's not really hard to forgive in that kind of scenario. I mean, his grace is coming on you. His power, his strength. I've recently dealt with some things, and I had to ask God for grace to forgive. I couldn't forgive. I tried on my own. It worked in the past. It wasn't working this time. I had to go to him continually to get his grace to forgive. And I can say today, if that person were to walk in here, I'd walk up to him and give him a hug and a kiss. A big fat kiss on the cheek. I've got no bitterness, no animosity. Only God can do that. So you're here today, and you're weary, and you're tired, and you're burdened down with the cares of this world, the distractions. We just live in a crazy world. It's crazy out there. We need each other like never before, but see, God's driving people away from church. We need to be in his presence more than ever, but we're too busy. Everything else is more important. The workout plan, the eating plan, the financial plan, my TV program. I won't even go there. If you were as diligent, this is a conviction now, no condemnation in this place. If you were as diligent about your time with God as you are your TV program, I mean, this world couldn't contain you. See, the Lord wants to partner with us. He consulted Abraham about a city. Negotiated with Abraham about a city. Most of us don't even care. We don't even, whatever happened, you know, whatever. Augusta, whatever. I mean, we don't even think we have any authority. We don't think we can do anything. We don't even talk to him about it. We don't talk to him about our family. We don't realize how much authority we have because he can't do anything without a person. He can't go heal everybody at university and hospital until someone's led to go over there and lay hands and minister to them and get them healed. Which, how you doing? You thinking? Taking it all in? I recommend this week that you act on Hebrews 4:16, I recommend you go boldly to the throne of grace. I recommend you clear time in your busy, busy schedule. And I know you're busy. And make time for Him. And I guarantee if you change your schedule this week, things will be better. I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be worked out, but you're going to be different. And you're going to look at things different. And you're going to approach it in a different way. And you're going to have wisdom. And you're going to stop making those stupid decisions you make. Some of you are about, this is by the Spirit of God, some of you are about to make a really stupid decision. Really stupid. Don't do it. Don't be stupid. Stand for a minute. We're going to receive communion, but I'll give you a little break here. So go ahead, stand. Let's pray here for a minute. And ushers, you can bring the communion elements out. Just go ahead and talk to God where you're at. You feel close to Him? You feel connected? I mean, He's just waiting. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not upset. He forgives and He forgets. He's just being gracious. Lord, help all of us here today. Lord, I just pray for rest for people, rest for the weary. Lord, we just lay down our burdens today. Lay down our cares. Let You just come in with Your life. Come in with Your love, with Your help right now. Just strengthen people right now. Lord, just minister to people right where they're at, in their seat. You just love on them, Father. Overwhelm them with Your goodness and Your love. Lord, I just pray for joy to come back to people's lives. Joy. Call it in. Call in joy. Lord, if people start having a spring in their step and a vision for their lives, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated.